You ever thought of the Word of God as being a burden? The Bible calls it that. Reference to that. And the reading it, it becomes something that is affixed in our life. But you would think that something as Scripture would bring joy to a life. And yet we're looking at the burden. You would think that this cartoon picture of this little old woman sitting there reading her Bible and that everything's great and just content. But if anybody knows anything about a woman, they've got a lot that they do over their life. And when this woman is at this age, is sitting back and taking the time to relax, she's put a lot into her life. And for her to take time out from her children, her grandchildren, her great-grandchildren, her husband, and the house, all of these things which she has put herself into over the years, retirement, she worked a job, retire. For her to take time to do this, it's not easy, is it? To take time out of your life to make the Word of God a fixture in your life. For some of us, the Word of God becomes a weight that we carry around. Because the Word of God convicts us. And it becomes something that we want to shake off. We need that extra day instead of coming to church. We don't want to go. We're tired. We have other things that we need to do, other things in this life that have pulled us away from the church, and we don't look back. It becomes a burden to us. It's not something that we're comfortable with anymore, and we've shook it off. Sometimes the Word of God becomes a burden because of the choices that we have to make. There's a lot of choices that we make in our life. Norfolk Southern is all about getting us to evaluate everything that we do before we do it so we won't get hurt. It's part of the safety culture that's there. And if I can remember the figures correct, every day we make 35,000 decisions. That's a lot. From whether we want to lift our foot up, to go this way, go that way, extend our hand out, all these decisions that are made in our brain, some of them we don't even think about. But the Word of God becomes a burden sometimes for us when we have to make a decision to distance ourselves from our friends, our family, a lifestyle, something that they're doing, something that we're trying to stop, something that we enjoy. The Word of God becomes a burden in these instances because we have to make choices that we really don't want to make, but we have to make them. Because of the Word of God. I mean, somebody said this morning, I mean, we read and we hear, but we don't do. And that becomes a burden because at this point in our life, we just want to live. We want some peace. Well, you know, if you're just looking for peace and you're struggling in that way, that's okay. What that tells me is you've been through the fight. And you're holding on because it's getting harder. It's not easy. And the reason it's not easy is because if it was easy, everybody would do it. If it was easy, we wouldn't have partook of this sacrifice that we had this morning. Here's why so many people do not read their Bibles. It speaks to the soul, and it burdens a carefree lifestyle. If there's one thing in this culture that we have today that maybe 50 years ago, or in the 40s and 50s, we did not have, and that is, whatever we want is okay. Only a mindset that says it's okay for a man to dress like a woman to go into a woman's bathroom, and that's okay, and that they can't establish a gender, whether they're a man or a woman, that they would celebrate women. They don't even know what a woman is in their culture. And so when you read the Word of God, it wakes us up and it makes us feel bad about that carefree lifestyle. And I've come to the conclusion, people just don't like to feel bad. You know, I don't want to go spend an hour and a half looking at sunflowers, okay? I would rather dig a hole. I would rather go outside and dig a hole. I could have some use out of it. I would have a purpose for it. So people just don't want to feel bad. I don't want to, I don't want to do it. Yeah, I hate mowing the yard. I'd rather buy a goat. But anyway, I've just come to the conclusion, even myself, and I try to evaluate all these things, people just don't like to feel bad. You know, they just don't want to feel bad. They want to enjoy themselves and enjoy life. It's okay to speak, talk about, and love God, but heaven forbid if we should let Him in our personal business or our beliefs. For then He becomes a burden we must carry when we continue on in our mindset and not His. God shows us, without a doubt, if we'll just open the book and read, start reading. God shows us, without a doubt, His mindset. And there's one thing you can be assured of. It's not your mindset. It's not. Just like I talked about this morning, how a man and a woman think, my wife's probably pretty excited about this. Maybe I'll take her one of these and we won't have to go. Look, I don't think they're going to look any different. But she's excited about that. I'm not. So the mindset is not how God thinks, is not the way that we think. It's not. And so we know that, but yet we don't take that into consideration when we're making these decisions. And His decisions become a burden to us. Malachi 1:2 says, I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? You ever told somebody, God loves you? God doesn't love me. My transmission broke this morning. You know? God doesn't love me. If He loved me, how come my transmission broke? Man sees God's love and blessing, which he believes is an approval of the way he lives. So in his mind, he's thinking that his transmission broke, and if there's a God, he's trying to punish him because he doesn't approve of the way he's living. And man thinks, well, there's nothing I'm doing that's wrong. But God didn't make that transmission go bad. You know what made that transmission go bad? Cheap parts. Running it too hard. And it's not going to last forever. When you have metal going against metal and these gears doing this over and over and over, I don't care how much lubrication you have, it's going to wear out. It's going to wear out over time. And yet, if everything's going okay in our life, we feel like God has blessed us. And we don't think for a moment of anything else. Malachi 1, 2, and 3, was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Tough place to come to when you have two brothers, and God says, I've loved one and I've hated the other. And yet when you read the story, you see that Jacob was deceptive. Remember how he cheated his father with the... I mean, Esau must have been a hairy dude because he put goat skin or whatever and he rubbed his arm. And I understand the smell because the guy was a mountain type dude, and you know, and so with all that, he could smell that it was him, but he rubbed his hand on that fur and he thought, yeah, this is my hairy son. Crazy. But God says that Esau he hated and Jacob he loved. Well, these are two brothers. These are two brothers that hang out, that love one another, have done for one another. And yet, one chose God above his brother. That is difficult. I have one brother in the flesh, and I love him dearly. I would do anything for him, and he would do anything for me. To read this story and to think that these two people did not care about one another. But Jacob did not consider the Word of God a burden. He chose God over his brother. Tough choice to make. You see, God sees love in the fact that there has been a distinction made between these two between these two people. Oh, the world doesn't like that. God looked down, and because of their actions, not because one was hairy and one was good looking, God looked down and He saw a distinction between the two. One considered the Word of God a burden and not worth it, and one considered it a burden worthy to carry. Because we carry a cross as a Christian. We don't think about it that way because our family, our friends, our job, we just go about our life. But there are times when the Word of God, the witness of God, the fact that you're a Christian becomes the most important thing, and you have to stand up for that. We can be flexible, we can be forgiving, but there has to come a time when you have to separate yourself from the world. That's not an easy thing to do. God sees love and rebuke of a lifestyle, not the approval of all things. We are bombarded with the exact opposite of this. People tell us that don't know anything about being a Christian, and if we don't love everybody and everything, that we're not a Christian. And yet God sees a distinction made between Esau and Jacob. And He doesn't approve all things. Matter of fact, God says He hates some things. 1 Corinthians, we bring that into the church because people say inevitably, well, that was in Malachi, that was the Old Testament, that was a different God when we only ever served one. 1 Corinthians 11, 18 through 19 says, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. The church divided? No way." That's not going to happen, is it? I mean, certainly God's not going to say anything that you're going to disagree with and walk out and find somewhere where God speaks a different language. I mean, that's not going to happen, right? Certainly the church is divided. Even in the body of Christ, the true church, because there's so many denominations, so many false teachings, there's divisions because we're not the same people. And we all bring a mindset to God's Word, okay? We all bring a preconceived notion about God when we come into His house, when we open His Word. And He has to bring us on the same page as with Him. But He says here that He sees that there's divisions and He believes it. But He gives us a reason why. He says, "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." God does not approve all lifestyles. Not everybody considers the cross that we bear to be a joy. Some days it is, some days it's not. I would say that the joy when we bear our cross would be when somebody listens, when a soul is saved. And all of that weight and all the things that you've done, it's like God alludes it, some of it, like to giving birth. The painful experience of what's happened. But when the mother's holding the child, you always see the mother laughing and smiling, and she's forgotten about all that because it was worth it. And so the burden that we carry, the cross that we carry, there are times when it's easier than others. But it's always worth it. It's just sometimes there's more work that has to be put into this thing that we call our life to change how we think, so we can be more productive for the Lord. Jacob and his brother. Jacob cooked and Esau hunted. I don't know. I mean, the meat would be worthless if it was just laying there all raw and bloody, right? And if Esau was just cooking leaves, you know, that wouldn't be very tasty. Nobody would want to eat that stuff. But the two of them worked together. But God approved one lifestyle and He didn't approve the other. 2:17 in Malachi, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, 'In what way have we wearied Him?'" And this is where I'm trying to get us to see where we think different than the Lord. Do you think that you bother God? I mean, do you think that you bother God? Do you think that because we're His children, And because we ask for things that are wrong, because we reach out to the Lord for things that we want and not that He wants, do you think that ever worries the Lord? Now, we don't like to think about that, do we? If your children ever got on your nerves, I mean, is it just me? I mean, or is it if your children ever got on your nerves? It's possible, yeah. See, and so we worry. We can weary God. I don't want to say worry. We can weary God. And He tells you that we've done this. And yet, we're like, what? We've bothered you? How in the world could we bother you? Because, see, the Word of God is a burden to us. And we're wondering, you're the one that's telling us to do this. How are we bothering you? But He was a good man. And this is what we say all the time. He was a good man. She was a good woman. They were a good person. And we pray for them. And yet, in essence, this person that we're lifting up before God, don't even take into consideration the ones that we consider good and we lift up to God. They don't even come to worship. Take those out of the equation. How about the ones that sat in church their whole life and the Word of God has never made a difference, and they've never responded to the truth. They just sit there. And yet, we bring this up to the Lord in our prayers, and we talk about this to other people, that they were such a good person. You don't think that this wearies God a little bit? That at some point our mindset should change and say, we love this person, but they're lost. You ever think that maybe we should change our mindset a little bit? See, we don't think like God does. We don't look at the things that God, the way that God does. We don't think and act upon the things that He says because we don't want to. You know why we don't want to? Not because we don't believe in the truth. We've heard the truth. That'll show up again tomorrow, Larry. not because we haven't heard the truth, thank y'all. I was wondering what you'd point out. I didn't even want to turn around, really. So, not that we don't want to hear the truth, not that we don't know the truth. We don't want to change. We don't want to be faced with the fact there's no way I can get out of going to looking at the dandelions. No, sunflowers, I'm sorry. I don't want to face that, okay? I want to think that there's a way that this can still work itself out. And God has said, look, it's the way it is. We don't want it that way, so we fight against it. And yet we say He was a good man. He sat in church and He never listened to God, and He was a good man. The other part of Malachi 2:17, in that you say everyone does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. See, that when I said He was a good man and He never responded to the truth, you could say that that was conjecture, right? I mean, that's not what it says. But when we carry up to God that the people who do evil are good in His sight, that's a problem. Isn't it? We don't see it that way. And God says this kind of stuff wearies Him. Because the reason it wearies Him, do you remember when Jesus was walking with His disciples and they were talking with Him and He said, and they talked about the demons and casting out, and He said, how long am I going to contend with you? How long am I going to put up with all of this? Jesus Himself stood before the people and they were talking to Him and He taught them and they came back and He taught them and they came back and He taught them. And He come to a place where He said, how long am I going to have to put up with this? How long am I going to have to keep going over this? When are you going to pick up on this? Man, we know what that feels like. Clean your room. If you don't want to spend Saturday cleaning all day, then when you get done with your pants and your water bottle and your socks and your plate, you don't put them in the floor. You pick them up. When you take them off, when you're done with the plate, you put them in the dishwasher, you put them in the dirty clothes, and then guess what happens Saturday? You don't have to clean. Then when mama's cleaning the toilets or daddy's mowing the yard or whatever, You're sitting on your phone, kicked back, because you've done what's expected of you. And if you would do that one time, if he would have done that one time, they might have experienced a joy they never felt before, because they wouldn't have had us on their backs. But God says this kind of mindset wearies them, because he wants us to grow past this. With our words, not God's, we make no distinction. Giving approval because he sat in church, yet God's word is a burden to the spirit of man from the inside, not on the lifestyle. And we talked about that briefly this morning. I can't look around and think what's your problem and write it down and then start, today I'm going to help Larry with his problem. I'm going to preach him a sermon today. I can't do that. And you know, early on in my Christian walk, when I started doing lessons, I was excited that some of my family was going to come. And so I would put together a lesson that I thought would help them because I knew them. You know what happened? They didn't show. Busy, tired, sick, not able to come, didn't want to come. That's their choice. We have to preach and let the Word of God bring conviction on your life. I don't know who this lesson is for. Could have just been for me this morning when I'm doing it. God's trying to convict me of my lifestyle that I'm not growing past where I'm at. That has to be the first option, because I'm the first one that sees this lesson. And if God is speaking to more than me, I guarantee you I'm not preaching to this chair. Meaning that I'm not preaching to somebody that's not here. And God was like, man, I thought he'd be here this morning. Daggone it, I had it all laid out perfect. He didn't show up. So God's trying to convict, or God is trying to encourage with this life. Because, you know, maybe you're trying to reach somebody and it's not happening. And what God is trying to tell you today is that you're trying to put a burden on them that they're not willing to carry. That's why they're not listening, because they don't want to. Or maybe you're carrying around a burden for something that you have done, and you won't let yourself grow past that to be able to learn from your mistakes and move forward. I don't know. But all I know is that the Spirit of God that wrote this word through man, when he preaches through man, is the one that's going to have to bring the burden on the inside, not the outside. That doesn't mean that we don't ever try to rebuke sin. That doesn't mean that we don't ever try to... That doesn't mean that we should never try to correct. But we have to let the Word of God have its effectiveness, right? See, I don't know why, but God says when we say these words, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. God says those words push back the gates of hell, turn the lights of heaven on, and you can see it for what it is. And what you choose to do with it is your choice. I don't know why those words have that power. I mean, I know why. The Holy Spirit is behind them. But if we didn't do it God's way and we tried to do it our way, to try to, like we looked at last Sunday, I think, where people were trying to use crossword puzzles to get people tricked into thinking, oh, wow, I see God in this word search. Yeah, there He is, God. That's not going to work. You're not going to trick somebody into falling in love with you. You're not going to trick somebody into hating you. These are things that you have to have a desire, a level of interest in. And if you don't, all you're doing is trying to put a burden on somebody that they are not willing to carry. It's like this dude here. That was my mindset when I put this on here, on the bulletin here, and he's got this huge bundle sack tied to him. It doesn't look like he's enjoying himself much, is he? He looked like if he could do anything to get that burden off, he would. And so when we speak to the Word of God to people, that's how they feel sometimes. And see, what would happen is if this guy had a little tiny backpack on, he might be able to deal with that. And God knows the weight of the message. Okay? All you have to do is speak it. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. What a wonderful thing. Throughout this whole message, as you realize, you know, I have considered the Word of God a burden. I haven't wanted to do this. I haven't wanted to pray. I haven't wanted to read. I haven't wanted to evangelize. I haven't wanted to upset my friends. I haven't wanted to upset my family. And some of those people have died. They're no longer here. And I can't do anything about that. And God says, I know that you've done all of this. And He says, return to me. You see, that kind of heart, when somebody realizes that they have done that and that they have distanced themselves from God and they realize where they're at and they're willing to come back, God says that He does not and will never look down on a broken and contrite heart. Someone who realizes that they have crucified the Lord of glory again in their life and they're willing to repent of it and they're willing to make a difference, God says that that makes Him rejoice. But the problem is, here God's Word makes it plain we need to return to Him. Right? But man asks, in the other part of 7, but you said, in what way shall we return? You see, the problem is that some people don't think they need saving. Some people don't think that they have wandered away from the Lord. Some people don't think that they're in need of returning because they never left. How are you going to reach those people? How are you going to tell somebody to correct something they're doing wrong when they don't think they're doing anything wrong? Years and years and years ago, Larry told me, he's been a great teacher, and he told me that until you get a person lost, you will never get them saved. Until a person realizes that they need Christ in their life, how are you going to share that with them? That's just another burden they have to carry. Ugh, okay, so let me get this straight. I work at McDonald's part-time. I live in your basement. I'd ride a bike to work. And you want to tell me that when it comes time for me to relax and unwind and have fun, that I can't go out dancing no more. And then if I ever get a chance for a woman that finds me attractive, that I can't bring her home. You want to take every little bit of joy that I have in my life and just throw it away. In what way shall we return? That person does not think that he's doing anything wrong. To try to bring a change of life, a godly lifestyle on someone who's not saved, you're asking them to carry a burden they're not able to do. You can't teach a morality gospel. You have to get people to see Jesus Christ. If they don't see that man died for your sins, it doesn't matter anything else. Because you're only asking them to carry a burden, and that Word of God is a burden to them that they cannot and will not carry. How do you get people to see Christ? We're out of time. That's the lesson. That is our life's work, to read Scripture, to let God speak through that Scripture, through us, to get people to see Christ. Not what we think, not what we want, not what we assume that is a godly lifestyle, Because God walked in among those sinners and He gave them a chance. Knowing all the stuff that they were doing. We just read it. From the days of your fathers, you have gone away and not kept my ordinance and have not kept them. He says, but return to me. I'm willing to forgive. Return to me. How can you get somebody to return and carry that kind of weight or that kind of guilt or that kind of, oh my gosh, something else I got to do? And how are you going to get them to see that when they don't even see who Christ is? In man's eyes, he never left. So how in the world can he return? Because see, the real burden here of the Word is the sin that we refuse to acknowledge before God. That's the real burden that we're carrying around. Because God has already said, the same God that delivered our souls, the same God that raised Jesus from the dead, the same God that promised us eternal life and has shown His promises through the beginning of time, through the flooding of the world, through the redemption of man, through Christ, all of these things He's promised us that He will save our soul. But yet this God can't tell us what's right and wrong in our life. We've got this sin, He shows it to us, and we don't want to acknowledge it before Him. I don't have a problem with this, so I don't know why you'd have a problem. I'm a good person. And then we stand behind that and say, you know, He is a good person. He's my friend. He's been my neighbor for 50 years. He's been my brother all my life. He's been my father all my life. And I bring family into this because it's close. And we can all understand this, okay? And we weary God. And we weary God with all of this talk because He's telling us and He's told us, you're not going to save a soul unless they see my Son. That's the burden we have to carry. We can't do it another way. We can't slide it in. We can't sneak around the corner. If they don't see Christ, we can't offer them salvation. God doesn't offer them salvation, and that's a burden we have to carry. And the burden's real close because there are friends and family that do not see Him for who He is. And that is our God. The Bible doesn't give way for a lot of opinions. I mean, we look through all these words, we look through these pages, and I got to tell you, there's two ways we can do it. We can either look for justification of our life. Oh, see, right there it is. Right there it is. God told in Micah, what did He say? Hosea was the one I meant to turn to. Hosea? Well, He told him to marry a whore. Yeah, that's the one. Sorry. He says, see there, God told him to marry a whore. So there's nothing wrong with my lifestyle if I want to run around with him. We can read that. We can find justification in our lifestyle. And we can push it aside and say God's okay with it. We can shut that book and we can feel good about our life. Or we could say, you know, that's pretty weird. How in the world would God tell a godly person to marry a whore? And we start reading, we start understanding, and we start saying, oh, I see. He wanted Israel to know what it was like to deal with an adulterous generation. And He said, so you're gonna know what it's like to have children and to have a woman that acts this way, that doesn't listen to you, that runs off. And so when God is trying to show us all these things, if we choose to not listen to make a change in our life, how are we going to do it? How are we going to make a change if we're not willing to make a change? How are we going to stop doing something that we don't see as wrong? Well, I got the answer, and you're not going to like it. You're the ones. You stand in their face. You stand in the face of their life, and you stand there with the principles of God, with your Bible open, and you're reading, and you're studying, and you're not doing those things. And when you fail in their sight, You repent of it to God. Because you are the way that they're going to see which is the greater burden, the burden of sin or the burden of denying the Lord. And on that day, when those people come to Christ because, and I'm leery, don't take this wrong way, but when they come to Christ because of your faithfulness, then any burden that you ever carried would be worth it on that day. And so when you tell them, it is time to make a decision. It is time. God is offering us eternal life. God is calling you today because we don't have tomorrow. And He's telling us, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And He has made you that promise. If they can't respond to that message, we don't give up. But understand, all we can do is pray for them. What else are you going to do? You can't work outside of the Word of God. Don't pick up that burden again. Living a life outside of God's Word, that's not a burden that's going to be joyful to carry for anybody. Hold fast. God is faithful, and He's promised in His Word that He'll save our soul. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?